The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord.
May my words be my prayer, and my prayer be my words. Amen. I'm glad we hired an organist who's also a good pianist. Still a little weird, though. I can't quite get used to it, but that's okay. Has anybody seen, or raise your hand if you've seen, TED Talks, T-E-D, TED Talks? Excellent. 8 o'clock. Nobody. That's actually one exception. For those of you who have not seen these things, it's probably the most educational, enjoyable, profound way you can waste time. It's been gone for decades now, but they've got a website, and what it is TED Talks are a forum now all over the country and actually the world, I believe, small forums, large forums, where they give an opportunity for people to come and speak about new technologies, new thoughts, ideas, just all over, from food and nutrition to religion to bioethics to, you know, mechanical stuff to everything, cultural stuff. Really fascinating, fascinating stuff. And the talks range from about 7 minutes to about an hour for the big ones. If you have a few minutes to kill someday and Sudoku on your phone's getting old, pull up TED Talks. You can do it on your phone, you can do it on your computer. It's a great way to educate yourself about stuff that you didn't even know was out there. A few weeks ago, I had to kill about 15 minutes or so and didn't have the time to get started with a project that I should have actually probably been doing before I waited for a meeting to begin. So I went scanning the TED Talks to find one. You know, the way I first do it, I start with how long I need it to be, then I go to the subject, you know. So I found one, and it was done in 2009 by a guy named Simon Sykes, I believe is how you pronounce his name, called Golden Circle. And just very quickly, what it's about is this concept that we communicate in very particular ways. There's kind of, he basically set the world up in two forms of communication, successful and not so successful. And he said the way most of us communicate is, if you think of it as, he does it as three circles, the inner one is why, the next one is how, and the next one is what. And he said most people communicate from the what to the how, and maybe they get to the why, versus those who communicate successfully. He's talking predominantly around leadership techniques and marketing and sales. Most start at the why, or all, in fact, he says, start at the why and work their way out. To give a very quick example of what he's talking about is, we all know what we do, right? We know what we do, whether occupationally or familiarly or whatever. We know what we do. And most of us know how we do it. You know, I know what I do. I'm a priest in the Episcopal Church. I'm a father of three children. I'm a husband. And I know how I do that. I know what my day looks like. The question then becomes why? And it's not the why as into, like, you know, I work as a priest because I feel a calling from God to do this, or I work as a priest to put food on the table. Those are all results. Like, you know, profit isn't a why. Profit is a result of your hows and your whats. And he's talking about, like I said, mostly in leadership terms, in the sales and marketing terms, but I would like to take it another step. I would like to take it to the spiritual. I'd like to view this through the lens of each of us knowing that we are a spiritual creature, that we are a spiritual being. And to look at it from an idea of why. Why are we who we are? Okay? Because, you know, if someone says to me, you know, so who are you? What I usually, I mean, you know the response, right? I'm Bob Hooper. Okay, let's go a little deeper. Husband, you know, father, son, priest, whatever, whatever. That's, you know, that's who I am. But that's not really who you are, is it? It's really not who you are. It's a matter of, it's the product. It's what you do. And I think that to delve into this concept from a spirit, through a spiritual lens, could be very important. I'd like to spend some time doing this a little bit today and have you kind of think about it over time. To step back a second to this question about who we are, this is definitely a problem I find with men, particularly men of working age, but I find that women do it as well, but for different cultural reasons. I think it's more of a male problem. And that is, go to a party and you meet somebody new. After you get past the name and whether or not maybe they have children or married, exactly, Nancy, what's the question? So what do you do? What do you do for a living? And the only people worse about this than working men are retired men. You know, so what do you used to do? You know, and then off the conversation runs in this very safe area, in this very, very safe spot. It's easy. You've heard me. I can ramble on ad nauseum about being a priest in the church and never even get personal. But that's not who we are. Now, I'm not telling you to go to a party, meet a perfect stranger, and give them 45 minutes of your spiritual autobiography. They will never talk to you again. Unless there's somebody you probably don't want to talk to again. But when we look at ourselves, when we examine who we are, what do we see? What do we discover? In terms of the gospel today, you know, what is the cornerstone of our lives? What is the thing that grounds us? What is the why? Not the simple why, the true why of why I am who I am, who I am, who I am. Paul Tillich, a theologian of the mid-20th century, used to refer to this as the ground of our being. The ground of our being. The idea being that, and Paul would say, the ground of our being is God as our creator, The problem is most of us just don't know it. But how are we grounded in our usness? In my meanness. Meanness, not meanness. How am I grounded in that place? And am I? Raise your hand if you've ever done a spiritual autobiography. Excellent. For those of you who haven't, let me tell you very quickly what they are. They are exactly what they sound like they are. It's an opportunity to look at your life, where you've come from, and chart that out in many different ways. You know, through pictures, numerologically, you know, numbers, through concept, whatever. But to look at your life and the dips and the high points of your spiritual development, and to look at what was going on in your life at those times, both internally within maybe the family unit or externally as in what was happening in the wider culture. And it's a very interesting exercise to see how you're becoming. How you're becoming. So when you do a spiritual autobiography, for me, the idea is always about self-examination, which can be a really scary thing. I mean, do you really want to know who you are? I'm much more interested in knowing who somebody else is. It's a lot safer, right? And then, you know, you can do whatever you want with that. But to take the time to figure out where is the ground of our being, what is the cornerstone on which we have built, or the world has built, or God has built, or our families have built our lives upon. And like Paul Tillich says, I would suggest that it's God. The issue is whether or not we know it. And if we do, what does that look like? Most of you know that I spent a dear amount of time this summer walking. Spent 35 days walking 500 miles across northern Spain on purpose. More than once did I have the conversation with somebody who said, "Didn't this seem like such a good idea when you bought the plane ticket?" But walking 500 miles using no form of transportation other than my own feet, even when it's with other people, gives one a lot of time to think. I mean, that's kind of the concept of pilgrimage, isn't it? It's an opportunity to think. It's also an opportunity not to think. I've come to this realization actually more recently than when it was happening. It was an odd cleansing moment psychically for me. I mean, there's a lot going on up here. I mean, I can have arguments with myself from multiple positions. And if you ever walk into my office, you get the pleasure of hearing me do it out loud. And as Ann Cook said, do you really want to spend 40 days up in your head? And I wasn't sure I did, but I did. And what I discovered in that time was some of the answers to this whiness, to keep that metaphor going for a minute. No, in many ways, what was wonderful about it was an affirmation. I love when I agree with myself. It was an affirmation of many things that I have been working with and preaching and things that I actually believe. But, you know, sometimes you give a lot of lip service to something and when it's tested, you're not really sure if you believe it or not. And it's always a wonderful affirming moment when you're like, oh yeah, I'm not that full of it. Well, maybe I am. But the thing that was affirmed for me, you know, what do I believe? I think this is the important question. You know, what do you believe? What do I believe? What's that cornerstone? Was this whole idea of incarnation. There is no theological construct more important to me than the concept of incarnation. That's why I'm a community guy. As Priscilla would remind me, I'm probably the world's most unfriendly community guy, prickliest, but I'm a community guy. And the reason why I find community to be an amazing crucible for personal spirituality is because I can't be who I am without you. And I'm arrogant enough to suggest that you can't be who you are without me. And I don't mean that as this position of priest and parishioner. I mean this position as fellow human beings. We are because the other is. And so this affirmation that I received about my own personal theology and spirituality was that the incarnation is real. I mean, you want to take the Nicene Creed apart with me someday? We can be all over the place. But the one that I will stand firmly on every time is that I experience the living God in Jesus Christ through the other, through you. The incarnation of God is a real thing. Now, that's not something you'll hear a lot from in my circles. You know, I would say I'm a progressive Episcopal priest. I'm not. I'm a flaming liberal Episcopal priest. We all know that. But I can affirm for you today that I truly believe that the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God through Jesus Christ in each other is a real thing. That's where I am right now. That's where I am on my spiritual autobiography. That's where I stand. That is the cornerstone on which Bob Hooper stands. Where do you stand? How do you acknowledge the ground of your being? Think about it for a minute. Now, the easy answer to that for those of us who have children at home is, oh, we're parents. No, you're parents because of where you stand. You know, oh, I'm a really good astronaut. I'd be a horrible astronaut. I'm claustrophobic. But, you know, no, that's not who we are. We are deeper, more fully formed, spiritually based creations of a living God. And I would suggest a loving God. Last point. Besides, this is homework. Do this work. It's good. It's powerful. It's meaningful work. As I said, community is this wonderful crucible for spirituality. And I would hope that you would give us the privilege, us being the people sitting next to you, the people standing in front of you, the people behind you, us, the privilege of being a part of that pilgrimage, that search, that journey, that camino. Because you cannot do this alone. You cannot be a person of faith, I believe, in isolation. It's a strong statement, but I believe it to be true. Think of it as an exploration, a community of exploration that we have formed here together. So the gospel reminds us today. The gospel reminds us of a lot of things today. It's just a weird gospel. But no matter how many times the cornerstone is rejected, no matter how many times in your life you just don't want to deal with it. I mean, faith is a nuisance. Life would be so much easier if I didn't believe this stuff. Because I'd be accountable to who and only who. Me. Well, Priscilla. But but no matter how many times the cornerstone is rejected, that does not mean it does not exist. You may not know the cornerstone of this building sits in that corner over there. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist. That's like being 3 years old and covering your eyes and thinking that nobody can see you. It's adorable with a 3-year-old. It's ridiculous with a 50-year-old. It is there. It is there to be built upon. And that's who we are called to be as Christians. Builders. Amen.